I'm sorry, 1, Philippians chapter 1. I need to put my glasses on. Philippians chapter 1, 12. Paul says, the things which happened unto me. Don't you think Paul had an eventful life? How would you like to trade places with Paul? Whew. He went through the ringer. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. That's his short list for the Corinthians. He doesn't mention the fact that he had been in prison. Later on he was in prison. Corinthians is an earlier book, but anyway. I've seen what some people believe to be the prison in Rome where Paul was held. Called the Mamertine prison. There's not a lot left of it, but the way you get into it is there's a hole in the ground, and they drop you down, in those days, they dropped you down through that hole into just a cave, and there you were. And it's dark, there's water dripping, you can hear water dripping, and I'm sure it didn't smell very good because there were no restroom facilities of any sort, so, and there you were. And they'd feed you, I suppose, once in a while. Not a good situation. That's just one example, not to mention the idea of receiving from the Jews 40 lashes, save one, on more than one occasion. And then being stoned. And if anybody had an excuse to have a bad attitude about life, it would have been Paul. But what does Paul say? Look at verse 12. I hope you're there. Philippians 1:12. He says, I would, and what he means there is, this is what I hope for, I want this to happen. He says, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What was Paul's priority in life? He wanted to get the gospel out. Particularly because he said to the Romans, he says, the preaching of the cross, this is Romans or Corinthians, it's Corinthians, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. To the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to everyone that believeth. And so he wanted people to get saved. I'll say this plainly, and I can use a little bit of it myself, and you could too. The more that our life is in tune with God's purpose, the easier it will be to accept what happens to us. The more we have the desires that God has for our life, the easier it will be for us to accept and to, I don't want to use the word tolerate, but to thank God for the things that happen to us. Now, he mentions one in particular in verse 13. He says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And Philippians is a book that was written sometime either when or after he had been in prison. And he says, people know about this, and it's a good thing. Let me ask God to bless this, and we'll just spend a few moments looking at things that happened and what Paul saw in them. Father, thank you this evening for the example that we have in the Apostle Paul. God, we're so far away from that sometimes. Our lives are so distracted, and we think about so many things other than what really is important. God, I pray you'd just redirect us and help us tonight to see the things the way Paul saw them and to see our life the way he saw his. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God needs to do a work in our life. Amen? Now, not just sometime in the past. Now, God needs to do a work in our life. What does the Lord Jesus Christ desire? The Bible says, God is not willing any should perish. Amen? Some of us, probably just about all of us, know somebody who's not saved. And I don't know how our flesh, I guess, is the explanation. I don't know how we can realize, we know without a doubt there is a hell. We know there's an eternity. We know somebody who's going there. And we don't do anything about it. That's amazing. Aren't we good at giving people advice on everything else? You know, what doctor should you go to and what medicine should you take and, you know, what food you ought to eat and 100 other things. And then when it comes time to remind folks, again, begging, pleading perhaps, crying, that they need to accept Christ as their Savior, we keep quiet. Paul didn't keep quiet. Paul's desire was that God would use him any way God wanted to so that the gospel would get out. And I would say he was successful at that because we're still talking about him. And who else? There are a handful of people in the New Testament that might be able to compete with Paul. I think John, the apostle, and the things he's written and done. Peter, certainly. James a little bit. But Paul, wow, what a great life he lived. Not because he had a comfortable life, or not because he was wealthy, or not because he had a big business, or not because he owned a lot of property. What a life he had because it was the life that matched or coincided or went along with what Christ wanted. So he can say, all these things that happened to me, God did it so that the gospel would get out. Now, just ask a couple of questions. What's God done in your life to cause the gospel to get out? And remember, it's not always going to be comfortable. Paul says the things, and when we see that word things, we could make the list. He didn't do that right here. The things which happened unto me, a lot of things happened to Paul. I've named a few already. What things has God done in our life that we might not have found comfortable, but they caused the gospel to get out? And then there's probably a question to ask before that. Would you be willing to let God do things in your life to get the gospel out? Do you care that much? Lord, whatever you want to do in my life to get the gospel out, just do it. How often do we pray like that? God needs to do a work in our life, doesn't he? And I'm willing to admit that, and I hope you are as well. In our church, we need God to do a work to cause the gospel to get out. So just a few things here, and we won't spend too much time. I've only got about 20 minutes at the most here. Look at verse 13. He says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's life, more particularly the things that happened to Paul in his life, made other people more bold. So they were willing to go out and do what they might not have done otherwise. Now, as I mentioned, God needs to do a work in our life. But I would suggest if God does a work in our life, it will affect other people's lives. Wouldn't you think? That's what Paul said. He said the things that happened to me have caused other people to be more bold. And then he talks about some kind of interesting things that are happening here. He says in verse 15, some indeed preached Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill, You really have to dig deep to completely understand that verse, and I can't say I do, but I can say this. Different people had different motives. Some of them were doing it for the right reason. Some maybe for other reasons. You may, for example, see some fellow on TV today, and he may be talking about Christ, but what he really wants is money. And that's a wrong motive for preaching. And some of them get a lot of money, and I look at their pictures and I think, oh, if you're even saved and you stand before God one day, I can't imagine the trouble you're in with him for not putting Christ first and for putting yourself first and for taking advantage of so many people. But Paul would say it this way, at least Christ is being preached. I talked to this lady last night. She says, I like the way they pronounce it. I'm Catholic. I'm Catholic, she said. And I said, well, don't you believe the same thing we believe, that Christ died for our sins? No, no, we're different, she said. And she didn't want to get into the details, and so we kind of had to leave it at that. She said, too busy. See, I got things to do, she said. But even the Catholics, although they don't have the gospel, they do talk about Christ. The Mormons got the wrong Jesus, but they do talk about Christ. And folks, you look around the world, very hard to find somebody who hadn't heard about Christ. And listen, Jesus Christ is the answer. A little over a year ago, my brother-in-law died. His name was Juan. He was born in Mexico City, came to the States when he was about 18 or 19 years old, went to San Antonio, and was working with some Catholic priests. And I have no way to prove it, but I am convinced someone hurt him very badly. And he absolutely rejected Christianity outright when that happened. He wanted to be a Jew for a while, and he played around with Judaism a little bit. And then I think that lost its excitement for him, and he just kind of became nothing. And he died a little over a year ago, December of 2020, 60-something years old, 65 I think it was, 65? Yeah, and just didn't wake up one morning. Wife came in and body was cold and stiff. Stepped into eternity. I was going through some material the other day trying to find some lessons I had prepared so I could put my Revelation class together for the high school Bible. And I came across the funeral brochure, bulletin that we had done for his funeral. And I was reading through that. And it makes me sad. It makes me sad that he's gone. He wasn't the easiest guy to like, but he was all right. I grieve over his wife, the fact that she's alone now and she's having to live life without him. She has no companion anymore. I don't think he was saved. I sure do hope he was. I hope somehow. I don't think we understand how serious that is. Folks, people that we love are going to die and go to hell. Paul understood how serious it was. Death is a horrible thing. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross just to save a few people. He wanted to save everybody. And we ought to be a part of that like Paul was. So that I need God to work in my life. You need God to work in your life to take our eyes off of ourselves and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the lost, and to see that God can do some things with us if we'll let Him, and that's what really matters. I tell you over and over and over again, in many, many ways, I'm so glad I'm not in my 20s anymore. In the first place, I'd sure hate to think about living in this world 50 more years the way things are going right now. I don't know what's going to be left in 50 years. You don't know what's going to happen to the economy, to the nation, to the rights that we have, the wickedness and all the agendas that are floating around in the government. I mean, in my lifetime, it's changed from the point to where in the 1950s when I was born, they added the phrase "under God" to our pledge, to today when they don't even acknowledge there is a God. Government has become their God. And all the wickedness, and people used to understand homosexuality in the 60s was listed in psychology textbooks as I forgot what word they would have used, but a deviation, something wrong with you when you did that. And today, it's supposed to be accepted as a norm. You're supposed to be proud of that. The world is changing fast. I'm glad I'm that much closer to heaven than I am to my birthday when I was first born. I'm also glad because I've been able to make some decisions in my life that were hard, and the price has been paid for those, and there's not that much more life left, although there may be, who knows. But whatever it is you do in your life is short. James says, like a vapor. You know, every now and then, we hardly ever have this kind of weather here, but in Maryland, in the wintertime, it gets cold, you walk outside and you breathe. You've seen it, and you see this little vapor, and it's gone. just a little moment there, maybe a second, a half a second. James said, that's what our life is like. Your life is short. Young people, I'm a teenager, I've got my whole life ahead of me. It's short. I remember when I was a teenager, that wasn't that long ago. Life is short. Eternity's forever. What are you going to do with your life? Paul said, and he wants them to know this, because I think his concern is that they look at Paul and they might think that there's something wrong. No, he says, the things that happened to me are so the gospel could get out. I would hope we could pray, Lord, use my life to get the gospel out. He talks about the brethren being bold in verse 14, about the preaching in verse 16 and why they're preaching. And he says in verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And all he's saying there is, because of what happened to him, more people preached about Christ, and that gave him joy. Anybody in the world that's telling others about Christ because of you, that's a reason for joy. Can God do those kind of things in your life? He says, finally, I'm almost done in verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is a very difficult verse to understand. And once again, I can't tell you I understand all of it. But he says he's got some confidence that it's going to turn to his salvation, not in order to save him. Paul was saved as saved can be. But think about this. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Our salvation will be realized when we step into eternity, won't it? And when you step into eternity, whether you're 10 or 16 or 60 or whatever, when you step into eternity, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I can tell what Paul is thinking here is when he realizes his salvation to the fullest by stepping into the presence of Christ, the things that God was able to do in his life, which caused the gospel to be preached, are going to be rewarded. And he feels pretty good about that. You have to make decisions when you're young, like these young people over here. And I'm glad they're all in one place. I can just focus on them a little bit. But when you're young like this, the rest of us here would shudder to think of the decisions that we had to make when we were younger that they need to make now. Some decisions that we made when we were younger, that we were going to serve God, that we were going to be faithful in church, that we were going to whatever for Christ. And they need to make those kind of decisions. And if they don't, we're all going to stand before Christ one day. It is a fearful thing to me to think that the world is so deceiving that some young people may choose to live their life for themselves completely, not be effective for Christ, and then stand before him with empty hands and nothing to show for life. Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's really verse 19, the supply of the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. God needs to work in my life and in your life and in their life. And his Spirit can do and has done what we couldn't do and can't do. Look at this last verse and we'll be done. He says in verse 20, he's continuing this sentence. It's just kind of hard to jump in. But according in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, having looked at verses 12 and 13 and talked about it, verse 20 is just kind of a reiteration. He says, in my body, what that means is, here I am alive, physically, I am present. And he says, right now, in me, whether it's by life or by death, my hope is that Christ shall be magnified, that he would be lifted up. What magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we visited churches from time to time. I keep thinking of that church in Jerusalem that I visited. It was a Southern Baptist church, and they had two or three 20-something-year-old girls in jeans and casual shirts and tennis shoes, and they were on the platform. They were the praise team. Yeah, and I thought, I'm not thinking they understand what it really means to praise God. And oh, they might have had voices, and they sang some contemporary stuff, and they swayed back and forth. That's not praising God. You can stand up and you can say, praise God. That's nice. It's also very cheap. It's very easy. It's very low cost. You know what praises God? You know what glorifies? He says, and just be honest with the passage, he says that Christ shall be magnified. In other words, you remember the magnifying glass? I saw one in a home goods store the other day, and big one, and you can pick it up and you can see something bigger. When I was a kid, we used to get those things and melt army men with them, you know, with the sun. Magnifying glass. Make something bigger. Focuses on things. Does our life make Christ bigger? Do others see Christ more clearly and more closely because of us? That's what Paul said. He said, that's what I want my life to do, whether by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified. Now, all the way through this passage and all the way through this book, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing and hope and boldness. And you can just see his character leaping out in various places. You could live your whole life, be fabulously successful, very wealthy, have everything you want. If you did not magnify Christ, it was in vain. Do you believe that? Paul did. Or you could have your whole life, and you could go through all sorts of trouble, and being stoned and being shipwrecked, being left for dead, being thrown in prison, being let down the wall in a basket, being beaten twice, two or three times by the Jews, 39 stripes, and hated by many, many people. And Paul says, that's a good life because it magnified Christ and it caused the gospel to get out. It's our choice, isn't it? We can live our life. God didn't make us robots. We can live our life pretty much as we choose up to a point. I will tell you this, godliness with contentment is great gain. And what I mean by that is, that's what the Bible says. That's the very direct quote. But what that means is, you'll have a better life if it's a godly life. And if you'll be content with such things as you have, that's what real gain really is not wanting more, but being content with what God gave you, because it all comes from God anyway. Just said to the Lord, I belong to you. Can you do that? A young person would just come to God honestly, not just flippantly or pretentiously, but in sincerity, by himself or herself, come to God and say, God, I belong to you. And I want you to do whatever you want to do. I want whatever happens to me, I would like for you to do a couple of things. I would like for you to cause the gospel to get out. I'd like for Christ to be magnified through me. That's the foundation for a good life. I say, well, Pastor, what kind of things are going to happen? I don't know, but it won't all be easy. I do know it will be something you can look at, you can look back on especially, and say, like, I'm trying to remember who to quote now, count it all joy. Now, Paul said that. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. No, that was James. Count it all joy. Looking back and saying, that happened to me, and it was hard and it hurt, but it caused the gospel to get out. It caused some people to have boldness and preach more. It magnified Christ. That's how to have a good life. That's how to have a good church. That's how to have a good judgment. The things that happen. All the time we... It's just funny how they use that. How he uses that phrase. Well, look at all the things that are happening, we say. Well, who's in control? God, amen? Sometimes, just as I finish, this thought occurs to me. Sometimes things happen to us because we're not where we ought to be, and God's trying to get us there. Right? Wouldn't you rather have trouble because God's using you than because God's trying to get your attention? We had a fellow in our church in Utah about 20 years ago. His name was Rod. And Rod, he was a nice guy. He told me, he lived in Virginia, and he said, God called me into the ministry, and I didn't go. I knew I was called, he said, and I did not go. He went to work for, I think it was 7-Eleven or Circle K, 7-Eleven, I think, and he became a manager and was making a lot of money. He had a severe, severe back injury. And he could not sit for 1 hour in church. He was in such pain. He came in one Sunday. I've told you about this before. He came in one Sunday morning and he says, Pastor, congratulate me. I got married this weekend. Thinking, oh no, who, when, what? By the way, if you're going to get married, tell your pastor first, you know. And he says, I got married. And he married this girl. She worked for the post office. She fell off of a loading dock backwards. Hit her head on the concrete. Her brain damage caused her to regress to the mind of a six-year-old. He had a son that was in my youth group. Good kid. I hope he's doing well. Had Tourette syndrome. Worked with him a lot. Had another son that was one of the most wicked young people I've ever met in my life. He's the one I told you the story about. He had a collection of Civil War memorabilia. He was sitting in his apartment on a Saturday morning. He smelled smoke, and he left his apartment, and the place burned to the ground with all of his Civil War memorabilia and all his possessions because the guy downstairs that had a meth lab that got away from him, and he just walked away from it instead of telling anybody. This guy had a hard life. The back injury, his wife's injury, his fire, his son, and other things I haven't even told you about. And you ask yourself, why is this guy having a hard life? I hope you understand, everyone has trouble. Difficult things happen. Job, I was going to read you some verses. I didn't take the time. But Joseph, he said, you know, you meant it for evil. And Job said, well, we only accept good from the Lord. And bad things happen to everybody. But why? Paul said, the things that happened, I know God was working to get the gospel out and to magnify Christ. If you don't live your life for God, here's what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. I just read the Bible a couple of times. You're going to have a hard life, and you're going to wake up in your 60s, and you're going to say, what have I done with my life? And the answer will be nothing for God. And all the suffering is for naught. Maybe God trying to get your attention and you wouldn't listen. Or maybe God got it for a while and he lost it. Just make a decision now. I belong to God. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Don't steal yourself from God. And then when things happen, you can say, that happened because Christ was using it to get the gospel out. And that happened so that Christ could be magnified in me. That's a good life. Paul is coming to the end of his life as he writes to Timothy, and he makes a statement. He says, I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He can look back on his life and say, yep, there's the prison, there's the shipwreck, there's where I was stoned, there's where I was beaten and left for dead. There's, in all this, he can say, that was for Christ. That's how to have a good life. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.